Well, it's good to see all of you. Sherry came to me about a week ago and said, Dennis, I'm going to be in Catalina for the next Bible study. Would you like to teach it? And I said, well, I haven't done one this year, so that'd be great. So what do you want me to do it on? Well, about a month ago, I did a devotion. Debbie, you okay back there? Okay. I did a devotion for the staff, and I happened to mention a book called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. And this is the book right here. And so I said, if you haven't read it, don't buy it, because if you buy it and you read it and you get to about the second chapter when he starts into individual sins, then you're all going to be convicted like I am, and then we'll all be a mess. So she went out and bought it and decided she wanted to share the agony with you all. And so we're all going to agonize together and see what God has for us in the book today. But It's a great book. It's a great study. But in order to advance our spiritual walk, we have got to deal with things that we don't like to see. Now, I think that one of the greatest things God ever did for us is not to show us all our sins when we first got saved. Because if we first got saved and God just kind of laid them out, you know, like this, we'd go, there's no way I'm overcoming that. Might as well take me home now. And we would have all just opted out of this life and gone to the next one because we don't want to deal with those things and fight with those things. But we are flesh and blood. We are a fallen race. God remembers that. Go to Psalm 103. He remembers that we are but dust, which I praise him for constantly, because if he didn't, we'd all be gone because he would zap us all. But because of his grace and mercy, he's chosen not to do that. And he has allowed us to struggle through this life. And not only allowed us, but he has promised and given us his Holy Spirit to help us through this life. But we will still struggle with that old man until we die. And so it is a struggle. And there are some things that we can take out of our life. And once we're saved, you know, those kind of big sins kind of are just not tempting anymore. But the little ones are the ones that we struggle with. And those are the really tough ones. In the book of, I think it's Song of Solomon, it talks about the little foxes spoiling the vines. And that's exactly what happens to us. It's those little ones that really get us. And if we're not paying attention to those, they can get us pretty good. So we need to do that. I'm reminded of the old black lady who was in a black church, and the preacher was preaching, and he said, we all ought to not be drinking. And she said, amen, brother, preach it. And he said, we all ought to not be smoking. And she said, amen, brother, preach it. And he said, we all ought to not to be using those words that we're not supposed to be using. And she said, amen, brother, preach it. And he said, and we all should not be gossiping. And she said, whoa, you've gone from preaching to meddling. So it's those things like that they've gone to meddling where we really are inside. And God begins to work on those little things that we feel like he's meddling in. So what I want you to do, we're going to talk about today, two of my favorite ones, impatience and irritability. Now, Sherry gave me a choice, impatience and irritability or anger. Well, impatience leads to irritability, which leads to anger. So I thought I'd start with the first one. And I'm an expert at this, so I can really tell you all about impatience, okay? Impatience and irritability. So what I want you to do is take that sheet. I want you to write down the 10 most irritating things in your life that make you, that you get impatient with. Go.
Are
you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. If it has my name in it, scratch that one off, okay? B-O-C-K. Okay, the 10 top things that make you irritable or that you lose your patience with, okay? 10 top things you lose your patience with. And don't just write names. My husband, my wife, my kids, my dog, my cat, my... Okay. Give me some scenarios there, okay? Tina's on 20 already. Top 10 things that make you impatient. Now, some of you are just patient people, and you're having a hard time with it. Those of us who are vocal and verbal, we don't have a hard time. Everybody have about 6 or 8 down yet? Anybody has less than 5? Still working. Okay. 4. Okay, I'll give you about 30 more seconds. If you're sitting next to somebody and you know them really well, you could put her. Of course, they'll put her on theirs too. Now, you know if you asked your best friend, they could come up with a big list. So, okay, all right, well, that's good. All right, let's take a look at those for a minute. I want you to read some for me, okay? Just read one. Drivers who are not paying attention while driving, yes. Everybody say amen. Amen. And none of us are ever that driver, right? Hey, no. Somebody else, yes, Pam. Yeah, that's, by the way, this is my wife, Pam. Yeah, and I can tell you that gum chewing gets her because I hear it every time. I saw that gum in his mouth.
Kids who don't obey.
Kids who don't obey, all right. What else makes you impatient? Hungry? Or tired, okay, yeah. Yes, ma'am. Slow drivers in the fast lane on cell phone, okay. People who don't follow through with what they say. Impatience. What else? Nobody's mentioned kids much yet. What about kids makes you impatient? Okay, kids when they argue with one another. Yes. People are late. Donna, you got one? Do not respect authority? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Miss Heather. Arrogance. Does it make you impatient? Arrogance. Huh. Yes, ma'am. Scarlett, having to redo something over again. That's because Scarlett works so fast, you never have to redo what she's going to get done. All right, we have a lot of, I think we have some of the same ones that are going to irritate us. And sometimes they're different issues, sometimes they're not. But we want to dig into the Word and see what the Holy Spirit has to say. Now, I was really surprised at how many verses in the Bible address being patient. And I thought, okay, we're supposed to be patient until the Lord comes, and we're supposed to be patient in suffering, and, you know, that about covers it. Until I really started looking all these verses up. But here's the next thing I want you to do. I want you to write down, and by the way, we have impatience, and then we get irritability, and then we get anger. So we're going to start with the first two, and maybe Sherry take the next one next week. But write down a definition for impatience. What is impatience? Just write whatever you think real quick. Not a long one. What is impatience? And don't put your husband. That's not a definition. That's an example. Impatience. All right, who's got a definition for impatience? Yes, ma'am.
Frustration from things
not going the way I want. Okay? Somebody else.
Something that bothers me that others do.
Okay, one more. Yes, ma'am, Kath.
Non-tolerance.
All right, how about this one? Impatience is a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. Now, not all the time, but a lot of times. The impatience is often expressed verbally in a way that tends at times to humiliate a person who is the object of the impatience. Examples: traffic is at a standstill. Ask my wife, I'm famous for talking to people who are in the next car. Why are you stopping? In fact, I tell them when they do good things, too. I go, good job, girl, lady, right through that light. All right, I'm right behind you. Let's go. Don't I? Okay? So both. I'm critical, and then I also give them kudos when they do well. But people who, you know, drive and cut you off and those kind of things, or even when traffic's at a standstill. Bank or grocery store or Costco checkout lines. My wife was in a checkout line not long ago in a grocery store, and for some reason, I was in the car, and I came in to help her afterwards, but there was one checker at like 9 o'clock at night, and there were like 15 people in this line. And the one guy in the back is yelling the F word at this lady constantly. Yeah, and, you know, in the store and cursing everybody he can think of and just a little impatient. But she's going, "I'm sorry, I'm the only one here. The other two were sick," or whatever it was. So she was trying her best. Children spilling things at a table. Slow-moving older folks. Kids doing homework. "Hurry up. Can't you do that any faster?" Parking lots at Christmas time. People kicking your seat from behind you in a church or a theater. Now, that's another one of my wife's favorite pet peeves. Why do I always sit in front of the kid who's going to kick my chair? Airplane. People talking loud on cell phones in stores or restaurants. "Yeah, Fred, we're going to make that deal happen tomorrow." Husband or wife getting ready to leave for church or dinner out, and they're late. "I told you 2 hours ago we had to go, and you're just now taking a shower." Slow response to training. "I told you to pick up your shoes." Again and again. Or like the Italian mom once said, "Antonio, I asked you to pick up your shoes. If I tell you once, I tell you 10 onces. All right? 10 onces. How many times have you been through 10 onces with impatience? The key to understanding this type of impatience is that it's a response to a usually unintentional act of others. Go down your list and see how many of these items that you listed, that you connected to, things that you have no control over. Look at your list. What things in there do you have no control over? Now, sometimes you have control over your husband or your kids, but sometimes you don't with the things they do. If they spill something, you don't have control over that. Okay? So a lot of times the things we're impatient about are things that we have no control over. They are tied to a time restraint or a selfish desire. Now, if I get on the freeway and traffic stops and I yell at the guy in front of me, was it because I'm late? Or just because traffic stopped? See, there's a difference. And there's a whole nother set of, there's a whole nother topic to be addressed there. And you can buy a book, and I can't remember the guy's name, it's called Margins, and I'm sure Sherry's referred to it. He's a doctor. And it's a great book because it talks about putting margins in your life so that you don't always constantly run into these issues. Okay? If we leave late, we're going to be late. If we don't leave enough time, enough margin of time, we're going to be irritable. If we don't leave enough money in that bank account, we're going to be irritable or you know, impatient. There, we have to build margins in our time. And it could be, you know what, sweetie, I'd love to take you to baseball, but I can't. You know, I mean, or you can't join the team because we have got to be able to function as a family without mom running here and there and here and there and here and there, and we have no family life because we're running. There have to be margins, or make Sunday a whole day of rest for everybody, or turn the TV off, or whatever it is that you can do to build margins in your life so we're not constantly running like where people are famous for in Southern California. We just run it right up to the edge constantly, the checkbook, the time, the kids, the opportunities, the activities. Because there are so many opportunities and activities to do, it runs up against them. We're constantly, at least I am, finding myself to be impatient a lot of times. So we need to leave margins in our life. So if you need to look up margins, then buy this book. And I'm sorry, I can't remember the doctor's name. But margins is a big deal to us. We have to leave margins in our life so we don't run into this. Now, irritability, the frequency of impatience or the ease with which a person can become impatient over the slightest provocation. How many of you know somebody that you have to walk on eggshells around because you're so wary of them just jumping on you or one of your kids? Everybody know somebody like that? Okay. That's because impatience leads to irritability. Somebody who's always impatient is going to be always irritable, and you don't want to, you know, you kind of step back and don't say anything about this, or, you know, you make sure you're there on time for them because they're going to be upset about that. And we don't want to be that kind of person. An irritable person is somebody you just don't want to be around. Cranky people. Now, a lot of times these are old people. They just get cranky. And I'm getting older, and hopefully I'm not getting cranky. But they, you know, there are just things that they let irritate them. And you know people who are the sweetest, loveliest, wonderful people who are in their 70s and 80s. Why? What is the difference? They don't get irritable. Why? Because they don't get impatient. They've been around. There are two kinds of people who are usually not impatient. Can you think of who they might be? Newlyweds. People who are engaged. Oh, yes, dear. Stop by the store. Sure. Love to help you out. All I can. Okay? They're love struck. They're not impatient usually with each other. They just have so much time. Isn't that right, Monica? So much time. Yes. What can I do for you, dear? And the other one are old people. Grandparents. We have all kinds of time for our grandkids. We don't get impatient if Freddie spills the milk. Oh, your father did that 20 times growing up. You know, we're used to that. They have patience. So when you start thinking about impatience and irritability, think newlyweds and old people. They have plenty of time. They are very patient people. I think of Pam's parents because they are some of the most patient people on the face of the earth. You could go, you know what? We need to get down the road. And her mom's always going, why? What's the rush? Finus was never, that's her, Pam's dad. Finus was never in a rush. He was born in the back hills of Alabama and lived in a log cabin. The guy doesn't know what time means. All right? But he's the most patient guy. You say, hey, your house is on fire. That's okay. We'll get another. You know? Sometimes drives me nuts, but I say, I want to be like that. I do. I want to have time for people. And old people who've lived a long life and are satisfied and feel and are mature inside and are mature in the Lord, they've got time. It doesn't make them impatient. You know, they've lived through it. And that's what maturity does for us. It helps us live through those times and build patience. Now, how do we deal with impatience? Our response to being the object of another person's impatience. There are two unbiblical ways to respond. Number one is a verbal response with a war of words. Oh, yeah? I'm not putting up with that. And we come back with, you know, a few words, and then, you know, that breaks out, and we shoot at each other, and then we go our separate corners, and then we try and make up later. Or even with a boss or somebody else. All right? Somebody yells at you because they're impatient or blows their horn because you're not moving fast enough. You know, what's your first reaction? I did that one time. I was at a Laker game like 20 years ago, right? And I had my son next to me. Yeah, it was about 20 years ago. And no, we went to see the Globetrotters at the Forum. And so, you know, I'm pulling out of the parking lot, and this jerk pulls up alongside of me. It's my turn to go out of the parking lot, and he pulls up alongside of me and starts to go. And I'm going, hey! And I look over there, and Brian goes, Dad, look, Mr. T. So it was him, too. He was at the game. So I decided, man, probably not a good idea to do that with him. And that's before he was saved. He is saved now, but that was before he was saved. So I'm sure he would have had a few choice words for me. But you have to watch, you know, what you're saying, and somebody behind you, that could do it for you. Verbal responses. I mean, there were people, I didn't hear it this morning, but there was a flash on Fox News this morning about somebody who got in an argument over a football game, and one person killed the other one over who was the better football player, team. And they go, what? You know, where's the patience or tolerance? Like, I think it was Carol that said tolerance. One of you did. You know, we're going to do that? How impatient is that? What's turning that person's clock? You know, what's rubbing them wrong? To have that kind of response to what's going on. Then there's the nonverbal response, and women are usually good for this. I'm hurt. But you know what? I'll not forget that one. Women have memory like an elephant, and they can bring it up 20 years later. Remember when you guys are going, I don't remember that, because it just goes through our minds, right? But nonverbal response will build up and will cause anxiety, can cause illness, and all kinds of things if we let those nonverbal things just build up and we keep track of them. Okay, we can't keep track of those. Cannot keep track of those. The biblical response says we have two choices. Follow the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting him to himself to him who judges justly. Now I want you to hear some of those words in there. 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's usually my first response. In return. Second illustration. When he suffered, he did not threaten. If you do that again, I'm going to call, 12 legions of angels, which is about 72,000 angels, to come down here and wipe you out. Could have done that, right? One angel in the book of Revelation will put one foot on land, one foot on sea, and kill a fourth of all things that are living on the land and on the sea. One angel. Now imagine if he called 72,000. There wouldn't have been an earth left in about 3 seconds. But he did not threaten. When he stood before Pilate, did he say, you know, Pilate, someday you're going to face me, buddy. And I will not forget. That's absolutely true. Pilate will stand before him. But Pilate will be judged not for that one act, but for all of his life. When he suffered, he did not threaten. How about those guys who beat him, those Roman soldiers? He didn't threaten them. Why? They didn't know any better. They were pawns and tools of Satan. They did not know any better. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Continued. You know what? That's a struggle. We have to continue to give ourselves to God and say, Lord, help me with this impatience or whatever it is. I have to continually do that. Why? Because I'm a fallen person. And I have to continually give myself to Christ and say, here I am, help me with this. And the last part of that says, continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, why did he put that part in there, judges justly? Because at some point in time, at the end of time, every person who is unsaved is going to give an account of themselves to God for every evil act. And God is the righteous judge who will judge them righteously. See, we want payday to be today. You know, let me take care of it, Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to kids in 25 years and told them, you aren't the judge. You are sitting before the judge. That's me. Okay? The TAs are the cops, and I'm the judge. So you don't get the choice to go out and pop Freddie because Freddie hit you or because you think Sam is going to, you know, tag your best friend. You don't get the opportunity to do that. That's my job. Now, I'm not going to tag Freddie, but Freddie's going to get a detention or whatever else is appropriate. But I get to be the judge. You don't get to be the judge. And that's what God looks down at us and says. You don't get to be the judge on earth. I'm the judge. I'm the one who will judge justly. And I won't forget. You know, there's a verse that says, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken into pieces. If the rock falls on you, meaning Jesus Christ, it will smash you to powder. And that's exactly what God's justice and his judgment will be like. There will be every little thing in that person's life that will come up. Now, thank God that's not the judgment we're going to stand at, but that will happen. And so Jesus kept saying, I entrust myself to you, God, who will judge rightly at the right time, not at my time. I want it to be done now. I want all those people on death row to be gone tomorrow. You know, the ones that have been there 30 years. Well, God's not going to wait. He might wait 60 years before they die. But there will be a reckoning before him. So even Jesus had to entrust himself to the one who judges. Most of the time, we need to just give this problem to the Lord. Let him deal with it. Forgive the person and move on, whether they ask for it or not. Now, see, that's the hard part. I want them to feel sorry for what they did. And the Roman soldiers never did feel sorry for what they did to him. They will one day, but they didn't. And the Jews who cried, crucify him, will be in the same boat. And so will the Pharisees. Now see, if I was Jesus, I might have had compassion on everybody who didn't know better, but I would have taken those Pharisees on. And the Sadducees, I'd have said, you know what, let me show you something. Man, I'd have called down lightning from heaven and burned about three of them up in the presence of the others and the Pharisees. Oh, that whole problem would have been over. And the gospel would have been spread everywhere, right? No, they'd have been afraid to do that. But he let them live. And see, to me, that was like, get them, Lord. You know, I read that book over and over. In fact, I read the Old Testament over and over. It frustrates me. Because the Israelites, they know who God is. They cross, you know, they cross the Jordan. They put the 12 stones down. God said, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget what I've done here in the desert. And what do? They forgot what God did. And God comes back and goes, if you don't change, I'm going to, you know, wipe you out. And then they don't change. And then they have a bad king for about 200 years. And then they get another one. And then he's okay. And then they start, you know, worshiping the Lord again, going back to the temple. And then the next king, he drops the ball. And then they all go back into sin again. And I'm thinking, why don't you just wipe them out, start over, pick somebody else, you know? Pick the Moabites or somebody, you know? Why do you need the Jews? But he didn't. And so it's frustrating for me every time they fall back. This is the honest truth. Every time I read the Old Testament, I go, you know, maybe this time they've changed their mind. And it will be different, and the story will be different, but it never is. It's the same thing. And then I think, that's just like you, Dennis. You do the same thing. And God still has grace. All right. Whether they ask for it or not, the first thing we can do is follow the example of Jesus. Second thing we can do is confront the person. And I want to read a couple paragraphs out of this book to you. The second option is confront the person who is continually impatient toward you and point out to that person examples of his or her impatience. Now, you got to be careful with this. Because some people think, oh, you're just trying to get back at me. No, I'm just trying to show you what's happening here. But this should be done only when you have resolved the issue in your own heart and can speak to the other person for his or her benefit, not just to make your life more pleasant. Now, sometimes confrontation needs to be done, and that is one of the hardest things to do. About 5 years ago, God put confrontation in my life for a whole year because I hate it. I hate to go to people and say, this is not right, don't do that, please don't do this. Okay? I hate doing that. And so for a whole year, I asked my wife, for a whole year, every other day I had to confront somebody. And I kept going, Lord, this has got to quit. I can't keep this up. And he's going, no, testing time. Let's you know, work on this. Let's mature you a little bit. Let's give you a whole lot more of these. Here you go. Here's a few more. If you've done this in a biblical manner and the person accepts what you say, you have likely enhanced your relationship with one another. If the person is in denial about his or her impatience and becomes defensive or hostile when you point it out nicely, no hand on the hip and a finger, right? None of that. Okay. Point it out nicely. Then you should revert to the first option and follow Jesus' example, which is forgive him and go away. Just keep going. To do this, however, requires a firm belief in the sovereignty of God. In every situation in your life, God is likely using this person's sinful actions to help you grow in the biblical virtues of patience and meekness, which is what he did for Moses. So, number one option, forgive them and let it go. Don't keep track. If you keep records or you keep it inside, you're going to be the one hurting. Second one, go talk to them about it. But settle it in your own heart, and this is not I'm getting back at you. This is what I see. This is what I feel. Never approach somebody and say, you do this, right? Or you're wrong. Always say, this is how I feel. See, that's good marriage counseling, too. I threw that in for free. Never approach your husband saying, you do this, you do that. Always go, this is how I feel. Okay? You can always share your feelings. And if they don't accept it, back to one. You know, it's like that old, I saw this saying one time, it said, you know, number one, the boss is always in charge. Number two, if you don't think the boss is always in charge, look at number one. It just is. So those are our two options for that. Now, let's look at what the Bible says about it. So grab your Bibles. You don't have to turn to this one. A couple I'm going to have you turn to, but not this one. Just you can write them down. Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A person's wisdom, think about those old people now, those grandmas and grandpas. A person's wisdom makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Why is it his glory? Because overlooking an offense is difficult to do, but when you do it, you feel like you've accomplished something, and like you have a power that the other person doesn't understand. Do you realize that's handing you power? That is you possessing power to look at somebody and say, I forgive you, and let it go? To overlook an offense? Mature people can do that. Mature people in Christ can overlook an offense and just say, you know what? Maybe they didn't mean that. Maybe it was a bad day. Maybe always look for the best level in people when you hear things from them. Always start at the top. Don't go, she always says that. I expected it. Okay? Start at the top level of maturity, what you think of them, what God would think of them. Okay? If they prove you wrong, fine. But don't start at the bottom. Start at the top. Overlooking an offense is very difficult to do. When you do it, you feel like you've accomplished something, like you have a power that the other person does not understand, and you do. God has given us the power to do that. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Let's turn to that one. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Now, I'm reading out of the NET Bible, so yours will be just a little different, but that's okay. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance or patience. And endurance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts, in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How does suffering produce patience? Somebody tell me, how does suffering produce patience? Can you think of it? Because when you go through suffering, the things that made you impatient before then seem to be less once you get through the suffering. If you had, you know, you have kids, and your kids, you know, you're impatient with them. Grandma and grandpa aren't so much, but you are, okay? And you have a serious illness, and you're separated from those kids, and then you come back to them, or your husband, you kind of look at things in a different light, don't you? Why? Because the suffering and the thought that I might die out here and not see them again, or I could be seriously ill or injured, and it would totally radically change my life, and then you come back to this situation, it doesn't seem so bad. Because what could have happened and what didn't happen bring you back to reality that, you know what, these things are important. And I need to be more patient on this side over here. And the more you go through that kind of suffering, which I pray I don't have to, and I hope you don't have to, but God allows it to, the more we do that, the more it matures us. And when we come back, you know, we're not over here with the impatience, we're over here. And the next time we get stretched way out there, when we come back, we're over here with the impatience instead of way over there. And we keep moving, hopefully, in this direction towards perfection and holiness and sanctification, which is over here. And so these things that we were impatient about over here become less and less and less and less and less. I remember when I was in the Navy, I couldn't drive. I was in boot camp for 14 weeks. And, you know, when you're 18 years old and you're in boot camp and you can't drive anywhere, it's like the end of the earth. You know, I'm looking at cars driving by outside the gates and things like that, and I can't be anywhere. And so once I got in a car, it was like, wow, I had a lot more patience with people because now I've got that car back again. I mean, one day I actually found myself staring at a stoplight, going red, green, yellow. I'd forgotten what it looked like. It'd been so long, it seemed like, you know? So those sufferings help us. When we come back, we're not as impatient. We're hopefully moving in this direction. If we're in the same place, then God didn't teach us a thing. Then we can look for more suffering and more trials because he's still working on us. And if we're not moving in that direction upward on this journey, then he's going to, you know, one more lap around Mount Sinai. Let's do it again. So that's why God allows that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient, love is kind. Now, why did he have to put patient as the first one? Why did he have to do that? And you know, and I'm going to do some premarital counseling and then marry a couple in October. But, you know, this is one of the things that all the time you take people through in premarital counseling. Love is patient. Why did he put that thing first? Well, if you keep going, it says, there are a lot of things that he put together. In fact, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not envious. it does not brag, it is not puffed up. It is not rude, it is not self-serving, it is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now let's put some of those words together. You ready? Love is patient, but it is not rude, and it is not easily angered, and it is not resentful. Now it takes on a little bit different light. If we are patient, we probably will not be rude, easily angered, or resentful very often. If love is a mark of who we are as a Christian. All right, Colossians 1. Got to hurry because my time's really up. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. I put this whole thing together and thought this will take 15 minutes to go through. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1. For this reason also, from the day we heard about you, we have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you, great prayer to pray for someone, to fill you with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so that you may live worthily of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God, which we all want to do, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for what? That you might go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. That you might be the greatest missionary ever. That you might be the greatest mom in the world. Why? All power according to his glorious might for the display of all patience. Now, why did he have to put that in there? Because God wants us to be patient. He has given us his strength. I mean, from power of the Almighty God for what? For patience. Display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So, right there, he promises power to be patient. Next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I'll read this to you. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient toward all, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Let's take that in sections. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined. Where do you need patience with the undisciplined? I work with undisciplined kids every day. That's not you calling me, is it? Okay. All right, where do you need patience with undisciplined people? To help them with their discipline, right? Okay, so admonish the undisciplined. We're going to need patience with their undisciplined ways while we attempt to persuade them to live a life of discipline. Next one, comfort the discouraged. Where do we need patience in comforting the discouraged? Now, this one I'm looking to you for. Why do you need patience to comfort the discouraged? Exactly. All right? Somebody who has lost a loved one, it's going to take them a while to get over that. It could be up to 2 years. We can't go, oh, let's go. Okay? We can't do that with people. People who are discouraged, it takes time to build them back up, right? They're in the body of Christ. That's our job. Build them back up, build them back up, build them back up. That's why we have to have patience with them. Comfort the discouraged. The next one, help the weak. Why does it take patience to help the weak? Monica. Exactly. Because sometimes weak people latch onto you. All right? And you might be their only friend. Oh, the only one who's helping them. My wife is famous for that. She has all kinds of people that she's helped that nobody else would ever talk to or touch. Guaranteed. And they will latch onto you. And it takes you time. Pam worked with a gal for a year, Angel, with a gal for a year who had been into all kinds of sin and stuff, and we don't even want to go there. Totally changed her life. Took a year to get to that point. I mean, what's a year in the life of 80 years? So, patient. Comfort the discouraged. The weak are going to need us to be patient with them. Be patient. The last part of that verse says, be patient toward all. Well, if he hadn't got to, you know, anything in your case, then he just covered it with that one. Be patient toward all. 1 Timothy 3:2-3. Qualifications for an overseer or a pastor. They have to be temperate and self-controlled. Why? Would you like to see your pastor chew somebody some Sunday or in a line or, you know, yell at somebody somewhere? No, overseers have to be patient. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, as a person dedicated to God, keep away from all that. Stay away from it. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, endurance, which is patience, and gentleness. Pursue those things. Pursue them. Look after them. Go after them. Openly tell yourself, this is what I need to do. Paul is outlining Timothy's character traits for Timothy so he can be dedicated to God. These are character traits, Timothy, I want you to have. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's slave must not be, 2 Timothy 2:24, Lord's slave must not engage in heated disputes, but be kind toward all, apt teacher, and patient. Paul's telling Timothy again, Paul is instructing and contrasting for Timothy the works of false teachers and how not to be like them. Okay, Timothy, don't be like them. They're not apt to teach. They're not teachable, and they're not patient. This is what you need to do. James 1, 3, and 4, testing of your faith produces what? Patience, endurance. The testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. The promised result of patience and testing is endurance, which produces a, and the end of that verse says, a complete and perfect person. Does that mean we're complete and perfect and we'll never sin again? No. Complete and perfect means mature. A mature person doesn't have to go through that over and over and over and over and over. You don't have to walk on eggshells around them. James 5, 7 through 11. Patience in waiting on the Lord's return. How many of you would like to go home to heaven today? Some of you want to stay here for a while? Okay, you can catch up. But I'm ready to go. You know, let's go, Lord. Let's just, you know, come back, take the team home, and let's all go. He says, wait. Have patience till I come again. Do you realize that the first century, when they wrote the Bible, some of them wrote it so fast, the New Testament, because they thought he might come tomorrow? And when you get to the book of Revelation, many thought that was what happened in the first century and that God was coming, Jesus was coming in the first century, you know, early second century, and we'd all be gone. So there, we have to have patience. But you know what? They had an earthquake the other day, where? In Illinois? Another one in Reno, Nevada? And today there's a volcano in Chile that's getting ready to blow. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, volcanoes. He might be coming back soon. 2 Peter 1:4, last one. 2 Peter 1:4 through 8. The promise is that if these traits are a part of our life, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in the pursuit of knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and know him more intimately, and one of those is patience. To know Jesus Christ intimately, we have to have patience. Why? Because he's working on our lives from the time we get saved till the end. It is a journey like this. It is not a journey like this. We learn through this journey, and it actually is like this. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down, but it's always going up at the very end. And he gives us the power to be able to do that. In conclusion, and I am way over time, and I apologize. Well, I don't really, because I loved it, so I'm sorry. Now, let me remind you, as I do in most chapters in this book, about our respectable sins, the sins we tolerate in our lives while we condemn the more flagrant sins of our society around us. May we be as severe with ourselves over our own subtle sins as we are with the vile sins we condemn in others. May we not be like the self-righteous Pharisee in the temple who prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. But may we continually have the humble attitude of the tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So may the Lord work on our hearts in the area of patience and irritability. And if I make you mad, I'm going to look for a smile. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word today, Lord. It is very profitable for us. And Lord, you started with me, and you know that I need work in this area. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us the power to overcome sin in our lives. And Lord, we need to address it, own it, and give it to you. And watch you work and mature us, Lord, to those people that we need to be. Bless these ladies today, I pray, Lord. They would be shining examples for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.